at the center of our church, and really the center of our faith, is a table. Everything that we do ultimately leads us to the table and from the table. And it's at this table that we have this living reminder of that night when a supper became a sacrifice. We remember when a meal became a miracle. We remember how sharing a serving, a portion of bread and wine became a sacrament of the body and the blood of Christ. We celebrate this wonderful intersection of when a table became an altar. You know, there are lots of altars in the world. You see them all over. Sometimes you might see them located at beautiful spots, maybe on a mountain, or maybe along the coastline where people will stack stones or build something to mark that place as holy. Sometimes you see temporary altars along the sides of the highways where something tragic happened. Along my bike route on Summit Avenue in St. Paul, there is a bike sitting at the corner of Snelling and Summit. It's painted all white because somebody died at that corner not long ago. You see these sometimes. Altars are those places that mark holy ground. Altars are places that evoke feelings of reverence. And for them to evoke the kind of awe, it means you have to stop and pay attention. You can pass by these rocks and bikes and just, as we say, gawk at them as you go by. And it's not an altar. For that site to become holy, to become an altar in your life, it demands your full attention. And the same thing is true about tables. You know, we have many tables in our lives. The kitchen table, the dining room table, the end table, the coffee table, the work table, the meeting table. Tables are places that we gather around. Just think of your own table. What happens on your table? You know, for us, we eat there, we pray there, homework gets done there, projects get happen at that table, board games happen at that table. What happens at your table? When does a table become an altar? Today we hear in the gospel reading, I think, a wonderful entryway into this mystery. It's the question the disciples are asking Jesus, where will we go so that we can experience the Passover? And Jesus answers their question with a question, where is there room for me? That's where I want you to go. Where is the guest room? And it seems this is the question that God has been asking creation since the beginning of the world. Where is there room for me? On the seventh day after God created everything, it says God rested. God offers presence to the world. Is there room for God? That's the question. When God came to Mary and offered himself to be born in her womb, he's asking her, is there room in you for me? And her response is the response of every disciple, let it be. There is room in my life for you, God. And at this encounter of the disciples, where these 12 come together, when they gather in Jesus' name, he is with them when they make room for him. This is the question that's offered to all of us. When we can make room for God, when we can make room for Christ into our life, He will come. Can we allow it? God comes into the world always as a guest, knocking at the doors of our lives, knocking at the doors of our hearts, knocking at the doors of the tables of our lives, asking, "Is there room for me?" And when we let him in, he goes from being a guest to being the host, who can transform our lives. When Jesus came to those people who were sick or suffering, he came as a guest into their lives and became the host of healing. When he came to the doors of the tomb of Lazarus, where there was death, and was welcomed into that tomb, he became the host of resurrection. Even at the cross, where there was room on the cross for his body, and in the tomb, that he became the host of a new covenant, a new life, a new spirit, a new communion that transforms sin and death into new life offered to all of us. And it is this offering of Christ, wanting to be the guest in our world, that continues to be asked to us today. Is there room in you for me? Today in the psalm we hear, what is our response to God's offer? God's eternal offer of himself to us, his full, real presence to us. And the psalmist says this, "What return can I make to the Lord for all the good he has done to me?" He says, "I am going to make a sacrifice also. My sacrifice will be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will make my life a great thank you." And the question, I guess, for each of us, to the degree that we have room for God in our lives, how do you want to say thank you with your life in return? What would it mean? What would it cost you and me that we live the sacrifice of thanksgiving? The meal that we celebrate is not a new making up the sacrifice of Jesus. Our sacrifice is a Eucharistic sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What would it mean if we lived each moment of our lives and asked the question, whatever is going on, is there room for Christ in this moment? Is there room here? No matter what is happening, what can I be grateful for in this moment? To live a life of gratitude, a life looking and making room for the presence of Christ in each moment of our lives is a sacrifice. And it will change us. Pardon the play on the words, it will alter us. It will alter us if we allow it. Like Mary, can we let it be? And so today as we gather around the table, we pray that it can again become an altar for us, an altar that transforms this moment into the body, this mystical body of Christ that we are part of, that we are participating in, and we're being invited today to make room for Christ so that that life might take life in us. Body of Christ, blood of Christ, can we say amen to that mystery again today? It's a mystery of God's eternal gift of himself. And everything that we are and everything that we're called to do leads to this table. Let's allow it to be an altar in our life again, that sacrifice might become alive in us and that we might say thank you with our lives as we look forward to the presence of Christ happening all around us today and always.